Welcome to another inspirational message from Hillsong Church, London.
So good to be with you. I think it's been a couple of years since I last been in London, so I really appreciate the opportunity of speaking to you today. Thank you to Gary and Kathy for giving me the opportunity to speak. This auditorium, this stage is slightly different format than last time I was here. Two things are different. Number one, I can't see you. Number two, I'm not allowed to go too far forward. Two things I hate, but never mind. In this church, we believe in a speaking God. We don't believe in a God who is absent, who is distant. We believe in a loving, present, caring Father. And he wants to speak to you. The Bible says that he speaks through his creation. He speaks through the clouds. He speaks through the stars. He speaks through prophets. He speaks through angels. And the Bible says in the last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. But here's the mystery. And every time I get onto a platform like this, I'm shocked. Here is the strange thing. God speaks through flawed and imperfect people. I'm not here because of my gift. I'm not here because of my experience. The only reason that I'm here today is because of the grace of God. God chose me like he wants to choose you. He spoke to me like he wants to speak to you. And strangely, he's going to speak to you this morning through me. God is going to put his words in my mouth, and the words I speak are going to go into your spirit, and they're going to change you. So whenever you hear someone like this speaking, what you need to do is to listen intently. Because there's a phrase, there's a sentence, there's an idea in this message that's going to arrest you. It's going to change you. And that sentence is going to stay with you. It's an eternal sentence, a divine statement. But don't just leave it there. Don't assume that everything I say is right. Go back. Find a Bible. If you haven't got one, we'll give you one. Read it. Check out to see whether what I say is right. Every time you come on a Sunday morning, listen attentively. Examine carefully. That's what it says the noble Bereans did in Acts chapter 17. So listen to this message as if your life depended on it, because it does. So we're going to pray to that end, and I'm going to unpack what I believe God has put on my spirit to share with you this morning in the next 30 minutes or so. Father God, thank you for every single person in this auditorium and everyone listening online in various parts of the world, in Milan, Budapest, different parts of this nation, Liverpool, Bermondsey. Wherever they are, whatever their story, whatever their situation, whatever their aspiration, I pray that somehow you will speak to us today and enable us to become the people you want us to become. We ask it in the precious and the most wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. I studied a completely useless degree in Nottingham University. I did a degree in zoology, majoring in animal behavior. And during that course, I spent quite a lot of time looking for crabs. I like crabs. I used to wander along the beach, looking in rock pools, checking out crabs. If they're big, they're quite scary, with big pincers. They have an exoskeleton that protects them. They have a shell of their own making. But if I was really lucky, as I was looking through rock pools in Cornwall, I would find a hermit crab. Hermit crabs are completely different. You often can't see them at all. They're weak. They're seemingly insignificant. They're vulnerable. They don't have big pincers. They live in the shell of another creature. This message is called Hermit Crabs. And you say, why? Because it describes our life in Christ. Many of us aspire to be crabs. We want to be fierce. We want to be strong. We want to have pincers. We want others to recognize our own gifts and our strengths. We have a strong outward appearance, a shell of our own making. But actually, Christians are weak and invisible and vulnerable, or at least they should be. And they find their security in another. So when you look at a hermit crab, you don't see the hermit crab. You see the shell in which it has found refuge. A shell that someone or something else had to give its life for to protect the one that seeks refuge in it. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10 says, the righteous finds security in God's name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower into which the righteous run and are safe. Our identity must be found in Christ, not in our experience, not in our abilities, not in our background, not in our education, not in anything except in Christ. So that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your weaknesses, he doesn't see your vulnerabilities, he doesn't see your inadequacies, he sees his Son. The name of God into which you have run and find refuge. He sees the one in whom you find security and who has given his life for you. This concept of identity is absolutely essential. Everyone today is trying to find themselves. And your identity will determine your blessing. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse, 28 and 29, it says that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is the male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What it's saying is this: do not identify yourself by your nationality. Do not identify yourself by your gender. Do not identify yourself by your background or your circumstances. You are who you are only in Christ. And in Christ, you have access to everything that Abraham was promised and all the blessings that heaven affords. But if you identify yourself by your sexuality, by your skin color, by your circumstances, by your education, by your social status, you are not only creating division in the unity that is in Christ, but you are robbing yourself of the blessing of God. I am not a white, English, heterosexual male. I am a Christian. Now, there is a huge definition or difference between definition and description. My description is what I have gone through, what I look like, what my background has done to me. But a description shouldn't be your identity. I am defined in Christ. And in the same way that that scripture says, who you are will determine your blessing, it won't just determine your blessing, it will determine your walk, how you live. So in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, when we were in sin, we walked in sin. Can I suggest that you cannot be into sin? You can be into sport, but you can't be into sin. You're either in it or out of it. And if you're in it, you need deliverance from it so that you can be in Christ. And then it goes on in chapter 2 and verse 10, suggesting that once you are in Christ, you will be able to live like Christ. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ. Everyone say, in Christ. I didn't hear you in Liverpool. Come on, guys. In Christ, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You can walk like him and work for him only if you are in him, if that is your identity. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, it says an interesting thing. It says, to the saints in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. What Paul's trying to get across is that actually you find your identity in two things. You find your identity in Christ, and you find your identity in community. A lot of people think at the end of this service, when I give you an opportunity to put your hand in the air and say, I want to be in Christ, you think that's it. A number of years ago, I was preaching in Australia and someone put their hand in the air and came up and saw me afterwards and say, what do I do now? Do I have to come next week? And I said, yes, you do. Because now that you've found your identity in Christ, you need to outwork your identity in community. You can't come to church voluntarily just because you feel like it. I didn't decide to come to church this morning. I decided to come to church this morning on the 14th of March, 1974, when I found my identity in Christ. I have never changed that opinion. I've recorded the date. I discovered who I was in Christ. And then for the last 45 years, I've been discovering who I am in community. Jesus says to the faithful in Christ, to the saints in Ephesus. And can I repeat this? You cannot be into Christ. You're only in him or you're not in him. A lot of people never go on in their life because they're into Christ. They're into movies. They're into sport. They're into drinking. They're into Jesus. It's just another little aspect to their life. You're either in this thing or you're not in this thing. And that will determine everything. Well, most of you know that you're in Christ, but we don't know exactly what that looks like. So I'm going to tell you, most of you may not know that you are only who you are meant to be in community. In the saints in Ephesus. One of my daughters lives in South Africa. One of the languages in South Africa is, I can't do this, Xhosa. Forgive me if you happen to be from South Africa and you speak Xhosa. They have an expression, umtu, ngumtu, ngubantu. Thank you. I'm fluent. It means I am only who I am in relationship to other people. In other words, independence and individualism robs you of identity. You can only think in community. You can only find your identity in community. You can only release the blessing of God in community. You can only find your purpose within community. God wants you to be in Christ and in community. So today I want to talk about three things that you are in Christ and three things that you are in community. And then tonight I'm going to do a different message altogether and talk about how that looks and how that is going to work out. I've got another message tonight. This morning it's Hermit Crabs. Tonight my message is called Gladys and Ethel. You need to come tonight, even if it isn't your practice. You'll find out how you outwork this. If you look at the book of Ephesians, and I haven't got time to go through the scriptures, can I suggest in the next month you do two things for me? Number one, read the book of Ephesians. Number two, read the book of 1 Corinthians. The Ephesians, book of Ephesians, will tell you who you are in Christ. The book of Corinthians will tell you who you are in community. If you look through the first four chapters of the book of Ephesians, it uses the phrase in Christ or in Him 21 times. 21 times, Paul the Apostle writes, you are chosen in Him, blessed in Him, included in Him, marked in Him. 17 different ideas are unpacked. I would love to spend an hour on each one of those ideas, but suffice it to say, I've got 20 minutes and you can do all the hard work yourself. Why do you expect me to do all the hard work? Some people come to church, they think, well, I haven't been bothered to read the Bible for the last month, but never mind, Robert has, Gary has. They'll do it for me. No, find out for yourself. In the first chapter, it says three things, talking about the God, the three persons of the Godhead. We are chosen by the Father. We are included by the Son, in the Son. And we are marked by the Holy Spirit. In each of those cases, in verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says, we are chosen by the Father for the praise of His glory. We are marked by the Spirit for the praise of His glory. We are included in Christ for the praise of His glory. You thought becoming a Christian was all about you. No, it's all about Him. He has chosen you in Him to bring Him praise, and He has included you in His body to fulfill His purpose. You find your identity in both those things. Let's go through three of them. Number one, we are blessed in Him. We are blessed in Him. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, all the blessings that God has ever made are yes in Christ. Every blessing is yours in Jesus. Every blessing. 2 Corinthians 1:20 said, every promise that God has ever made has its fulfillment in Jesus. And we say amen to the glory of God. Can I say you are blessed? Say with me, I am blessed in Jesus. Well, why are you praying for blessing then? Some of you spend your life asking for something that God has already given you. You should be thanking God that He has already blessed you. In 1979, God told me to give my car away. I had a beaten up old car, but He told me to give it away, so I gave it away. And I was struggling to get around. But I thought, well, God told me to give my car away, so that's all right. So I went to stay with a friend in Croydon, where I'm speaking today, and a friend prophesied. He didn't know anything about my circumstance. He said, you've been worried about your transport. God will provide your transport. God will. That phrase reached my spirit just as some of my words are reaching your spirit. I couldn't get it out of my mind. 4 days later, someone gave me a car. I have never borrowed a cent on a car since 1979. I've either been given a car or I've been given the money for a car. It was as though God, knowing my future, decided, I want you to know, don't worry about your transport. Planes, trains, automobiles, I'm going to sort it. A couple of years ago, my beaten up old car was coming to the end of its life. I don't have flash cars. I can't see the point. They're all going to disappear anyway. But I needed another one. So in response to the promise of God, I went to a car dealership and I bought a car, cash, signed a check, old school. I'm blessed. Handed the car, handed the money over, picked up the car, drove it to church. Someone said, what are you been doing this morning? I said, I just bought a car. And he said, well, that's quite a lot of money. I said, no. God's got it. He'll sort it. He said He'd provide for it. I mean, I had the cash, but an hour later, 2 hours after I bought the car, I went back home in my new car. There was an envelope on the table. That morning, I'd received apparently an inheritance from an aunt I didn't even know existed. Opened it up. Inside was a check to the dollar, what I just spent 2 hours previously. God knows your needs in advance. You are blessed in Him. Now, that doesn't mean you go around signing checks for flash cars. That means what you do is understand you are already blessed. Number two, you are redeemed in Him. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says we are redeemed in Christ through His blood. That word redemption means to be bought back from slavery. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel, being released from slavery, were required to kill a lamb, a Passover lamb, and take the blood of the lamb and paint it on the doorposts of their house. And when they painted the blood, applied the blood on the doorposts of the house, the angel would pass over the house and save not just the individuals, but the family. Thank God we don't have to kill lambs every Sunday morning. And we don't have to apply the blood with a piece of hyssop, which is what they did. Because we have a lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood 2,000 years ago. But we still have to apply the blood. We don't apply it with hyssop. We apply it with our tongue and our heart. We believe what Christ has done and we confess that we are set free in Him. freed from our chains, freed from our slavery. And not just us as individuals, our families. Some of you have got broken families, damaged families, people away from God, people in your community who hate what you do. Can I suggest to you, if you understand who you are in Christ, you'll understand that the message that you've received is not just for you. It's for your family. It's for your children. It's for your children's children. The Philippian jailer and all his household were saved in Acts 16. In Acts 16, Lydia and all her household were saved. In Acts 18, Crispus and all his household were saved. In Acts 10, Cornelius and all his household were saved. God is interested in your households. We're redeemed, set free. We've just sung it this morning. It's done. The blood has been shed, and yet some of you are still living with the remnants of your chains. Step out of your chains and walk free. Don't ask God to set you free if you really believe that you are already free in Jesus. Walk free. You're blessed in Him. You're redeemed in Him. Number three, you're seated in Him. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 says we're seated with Him in heavenly places. Some of you are just mired by your circumstances and your problems, and you can't imagine what it would be like if you were in heaven. You just see yourself damaged and broken and burdened on earth. When God says you're in Christ, what does that mean? I had a revelation given to me by my four-year-old son. Sometimes the innocent and the naive reveal things to you that we need to know. He was terrified when he was four of trucks. If a truck came past, a lorry, sorry. I'm in England. I'll call it a truck, since it may go somewhere else. In Milan, it's a truck. He was terrified of trucks. Anytime a truck came past, he grabbed my leg. Daddy, it's a truck. I said, it's okay, it's just a truck. But I couldn't get him to understand that we were safe. Till one day I took him over a bridge, and he walked over the bridge. And as he walked over the bridge, he looked down onto the road. And as he looked down on the road, a truck went underneath his feet. And you could see his mind working. Then he turned around to me and he said, Daddy, I am enormous. The truck hadn't lost its power. He hadn't changed his size. What he had done was changed his position. And now what terrified him was underneath his feet. Can I suggest some of you are screaming in fear because of problems in your life that pass you by? Understand that you are seated in Him in heavenly places, and everything that He has defeated is not only under His feet, but under yours as well. You've got to walk out who you are in Him. You are blessed in Him. You are redeemed in Him. You are seated in Him. And 17 other things to besides. But we're not just in Him, we're in community. Various gurus around the world says every human being looks for three things: significance, connectivity, and transformation. All of us want to be transformed. All of us want to be connected. All of us want to live a life of significance. Well, I've got good news for you. You will find those three things in the church. In the church. What does the Bible say? It says, number one, we are transformed in the temple. We're transformed in the temple. Why is that significant? Because God has always longed to be with his people, and he's longed to be with his corporate people. And whenever there is a gathering like this, something supernatural happens. This is different than when you were reading your Bible this morning. This is different when you were praying for finances yesterday. This is different when you cried out to God last week in your workplace. No, something happens when we gather in community. God is standing on the parapet of heaven, desperate to get among us in his temple. And we, not just I, we are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6 says, you, your body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. When you become in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you individually. And that's why you've got to live a holy life, because the Holy Spirit lives in you. But 1 Corinthians 3 says something different. It says that we are together. Do you not know that you, that's plural, yourselves together are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. This is a holy place. It's a place of transformation, a place of sanctification. I am enabled to live right because I'm in community. You're going to be offended. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be challenged. You're going to find annoying people, not least me, in this church. And it will tempt you to go and live isolated. It will tempt you to go and live independent. But that's absolutely the last thing you need to do. When times are tough, when people offend you, when people hurt you, when people let you down, come right back into the center of community. I can tell when people start getting offended, they slowly drift from where they are in the middle of the church back to the back row, and then they disappear altogether. Can I suggest you move in, right in the center of community, because that's where you're transformed. But you don't just find transformation, you find connectivity. Connectivity in Christ's body. Ephesians chapter 4 says each one of you has a task. Each one of you has a job. Some of you are livers. One or two are adrenal glands, sort of party goers, always adding zap to your life, annoying people. Some of you are toes. Some of you are eyes. Some of you are noses. Can I suggest you find out who you are? There's nothing more humiliating than watching a nose trying to be an eye. Find out who you are and understand that that's where your connectivity is valued in the body. Each one significant, each one valued, each one playing its part. I want to be who I am in Christ and then discover who I am in community. This is the place where you should be looking for your partner in life. This is the place where you should be looking for your great friends. If you show me, 1 Corinthians says bad company ruins good character. If you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Some of you come to church on Sunday and then hang out in the pub all week, receiving wisdom from the wrong people, and you wonder why your life's a mess. You should be in connect group. You should be in community. Many years ago, my wife, when we lived in Nottingham, was praying for a friend, a really good friend. I went to a conference in London, sat down next to a random lady who said, would you like me to give you some lunch? So she brought me sandwiches during the conference. Cool. I'm always up for that. And then God spoke. You've been praying for a friend, for Amanda. This is her friend. They became the best of friends. God's got a friend for you in community. Some of you are desperately lonely. There's connectivity in this place. But not just transformation in God's temple, not just connectivity in God's body, but significance. Number three, significance in God's house, significance in God's field. 1 Corinthians 3 says that we find significance in this place. I was brought up in an anonymous little village in the south of England. My school reports say he's a nice boy, but no great intellect. My French teacher said he's stupid and lazy, and all my teachers said he was a disappointment. My geography essay was published as the worst piece of writing in 100 years of the school's history. God looked at the reports and said, I can do something with him. He's not a crab. He hasn't got an exoskeleton. He's not protecting himself. No, he's vulnerable. He's weak. But I have found my security in him. I've found my identity in him. Can I suggest to you, God has chosen you to be in Christ and called you to be in his body. Are you responding to those two things? You're not a crab. I couldn't really care less about your pincers. You're weak, you're insignificant, and you're vulnerable. But I have found my security in Christ. And I get to do what I'm doing today because I found my significance in community. Amen. Hermit crabs. Go and check them out. Just before I hand over to Julie, can I just pray for you? Obviously, I'm praying for two things. I'm asking, are you in Christ? And I'm asking, are you in community? I'm talking to everyone here in the Dominion, but also everyone across all the home counties, other parts of England, UK, Hungary, Italy, wherever you're listening. If I talked to you personally at the end of this service and asked whether you are in Christ, not into, in, would you be able to say, absolutely, I am in Christ? Because if you're not, I would love to include you in a prayer. You say, well, what does it mean? Ask Jesus to make himself known. Jesus lived to show us how to live, died so we don't have to die the death we deserve, and rose again to give us power and ability to live the way he wants us to live. All you got to do is to ask him to make himself known to you. He's alive. Unlike any other founders of any other religion, Jesus Christ is alive and he's here. You ask him to make himself known, come into your life, forgive you of everything you've done wrong, which you have, and he'll forgive you, give you life, give you purpose. But here is the one requirement. Up to this point, you've lived your own life, doing your own thing. Independent, isolationist, slightly arrogant, thinking you can live your life yourself. So what you've got to do is this, put Jesus in charge. He's got to become your king, your Lord, your God, your rescuer. Are you prepared to do that? Could everybody just close your eyes? If you're in this auditorium, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but you'd like to. If you've walked away, possibly, from what he has done in your life, and you need to come home today, can I ask you to be bold and just respond? I'm going to count to three. When I get to three, I want you just to do something in all the auditoriums to which I'm speaking. And here in the Dominion, when I get to three, just simply where you are, acknowledge your need and put your hand in the air. And when you do, I'm going to acknowledge it and then we're going to pray together. So are you ready? You want Jesus in your life? Put your hand in the air. You want to get back to God? Put your hand in the air. You ready? One, two, three. Slip your hand up. Slip your hand up, right up, high up. If you're not sure that you're in Christ, put your hand in the air. Hands are going up. But I know there are many others, and I'm going to just wait. If you're not sure you are in Christ, put your hand in the air. If you want to get back to Christ because you've walked away from him, put your hand in the air. If you're just not sure that you're right, not sure you're on your way to heaven, put your hand in the air. Hands are going up. Just going to wait a couple of minutes because this is a moment where miracles take place. Some of you are going to write this date down, 6th of October, 2019. This is my moment. This is my day. Father God, just do what only you can do. Change lives and hearts. One more opportunity before I pray. Put your hand in the air. I'm waiting. There are people here. You're on the verge and you're saying, I'm not sure. Just put your hands in Jesus' life. Wonderful. Let's all pray this prayer together, everybody, especially if you've just put your hand in the air. In all the venues, say this with me. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, say it out loud. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I ask you to do what I cannot do. Change me. Say it again. Change me. Come into my life. Forgive me. Turn my life around. From today, with your help, I will follow you. Everything changes from today. Amen. Amen. Come on, give these people a clap. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So you're in Christ. Julie's going to come up in a minute. She's going to talk to you about how we as a church can help you. We're going to give you a Bible. We're going to pray for you. We're going to support you. But I want to just ask, are you in community? I'm not talking about whether you come to church. I'm not talking about whether you're into the songs or into Hillsong. I'm talking about, are you in community? If you are, stand with me. Some of you, quite rightly, are thinking through, am I really? Maybe you're a visitor. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you go to another church. But it's a good question to ask. Let's all stand together, even if you haven't stood already. And let's all, even if this isn't your tradition, put your hands in the air. And let me pray for you. Father God, you see these amazing people. Everyone significant, everyone important, everyone valuable to you. Thank you that as they've confessed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have found themselves in you. But I pray that they won't just find themselves in you, find their redemption and their blessing and their position. But I pray, Father, that in this house, those that you have called to belong to this house may find transformation, connection and significance. Father, I pray that this will be a turning point. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Two things before I just hand over. Number one, in a few weeks' time, there's the Heart for the House weekend. Tonight, I'm going to speak to that, but I'm going to talk part B of this message called Ethel and Gladys. If you want to be in the house, I recommend that you are in the service tonight. And the second thing is, do you know how to stop being late for a service? It's got nothing to do with the trains, even if they are unreliable. Do you know how to stop being late for a service? Volunteer. If your job is to shake hands on the door, you'll be here. If your job is to play drums, you'll be here. We're not here to attend. We're here to serve. God bless you.
This is the end of this podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. For more information about Hillsong Church London, please visit hillsong.co.uk.